I was just... Hello? Yes. I was just standing up in the sun, and it's hot. So I'm going to change my message this morning. We're going to talk about hell. So... Actually, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Open up with me to verse 15. We're going through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. In depth, verse by verse. So you're welcome to join with us. We are here at 7 o'clock until... When's the last service here? Does anybody know? Labor Day weekend is the last service we'll have at RCC. From that point on, we're going to be in Fruitdale again. So... put that on your calendars. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "Men and brethren," verse 16, "the scripture needs to be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Verse 20. "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.' Wherefore, of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken from us, one of these must be ordained to be a witness, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed," verse 24, "and they said, 'Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all, show which of these two men you have chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast lots," verse 26, "and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Lord, once again, we thank you for this book of Acts that gives us clear direction on how the church is to function. We thank you for your word, Lord, that's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And we're asking this morning for, Lord, direction, illumination through your scripture. So do that through us, through your word, and through this fellowship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For the sake of time, I'm going to get right to my point. These guys, the 11 disciples with about 110 other folks, they get together, they see prophecy that someone needs to replace Judas. Judas had betrayed Jesus, committed suicide, he was gone. They knew there needed to be 12 of them. So they set about to choose a replacement for Judas. And they ended up making a choice between Justus and Matthias. And the lot they cast fell with a guy by the name of Matthias. Bible commentators are divided on whether this was a good idea or a big mistake. Should they have chosen Matthias, or shouldn't they have? I personally believe it was a huge mistake. And you can come out Wednesday night when we look at why. But I believe personally, God didn't choose Matthias. They chose Matthias. God had another man in particular, another man that he wanted to replace Judas. A man that the 11 disciples would have never chosen. A man who was called Saul of Tarsus, or we know him as the Apostle Paul. He's the one God had chosen. These guys took it upon themselves to choose Matthias. Mistake. And it was a costly mistake. As you look through Paul's life, Paul's ministry, he was constantly plagued by this mistake. In 9 of his 14 epistles, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. In 9 of 13 of them, he has to defend, 9 of 14, excuse me, he has to defend himself. I am an apostle. I am. He defend himself over and over and over because of this mistake here in chapter 1. His authority was constantly questioned. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians. He was ignored by the church, we'll see as we study through the book of Acts. It was a costly mistake. And as I read it, I had to ask myself, why did these disciples make this mistake? What was the problem? What was the issue? Because you know what? I don't want to make those kind of mistakes in my life. And I believe there's one answer to what they did, why they made this mistake. One answer. They limited God. They limited God. And this morning, I want to look at 3 ways that we can avoid limiting the work of God in our lives as believers. Reason number one, or way number one, that we can avoid limiting God in our lives. Number one, what these guys did right here. Don't crowd God. Don't crowd God. Reason number one, or way number one, that we can limit God. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verses 23 and 24. They had all these, this group of guys, 120 or so, guys and gals. And so now out of these 120, they say, Lord, it's got to be one of these two. Make the choice. Which one should it be, they say. So they choose Justice and they choose Matthias. They give God options. They crowd God into a little decision. Don't do that. Don't crowd God. Here's the deal. God has resources. God has options. God has answers that our little pea brains never think of. And when we try to crowd him into one little decision or crowd him into two little options, what we end up doing is we limit God. We limit what he can do. He's got resources we never know about. Moses found this out. You remember Moses, the man that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, did these great miracles. Well, in Numbers chapter 11, the people of Israel there begin to complain to Moses. They don't like the food. Give us something else. We're tired of bread. We want some meat, they said. And so God goes to, or Moses goes to God rather, and says, the people are complaining. They want meat to eat. And so God says, good. Give them some meat to eat. Not for just one day, Moses. Not for just 2 days. Not for 1 week. But give them meat to eat for 30 days, a whole month. Well, Moses, the mathematician, sits down. Wow, 2 million people, 3 meals a day, 30 days. That's a lot of food. And so Moses says, what am I supposed to do? Should I kill all of our herds or should we get all the fish from the Red Sea? He made the menu, surf or turf. Which one is it, Lord? Surf or turf, God, that's all I have. God had the classic answer there in verse 23 of Numbers 11. He said, Moses, is my arm short? Are you shortening me to these two options, surf or turf? Stand back, Moses. And this wind began to blow. And it blew and blew and blew. And it blew in this huge flock of quail. So many that the people began to eat these quail. And they ate them. And the Bible says that the chewed up flesh began to come out of their nostrils. Yeah. I've seen some things come out of nostrils, like milk. I've seen the Green Mile come out of kids' nostrils. But I think if I saw chewed up pigeon flesh, that I would join PETA. Forget it. God essentially said to Moses, listen, Moses, I have resources you have no idea about. I've got options that your little brain can't even fathom. Don't corner me into surf or turf. I've got other options for you. And when we begin to crowd God in a marriage or in a relationship, Lord, who should I marry, this man or that man? Beware. You might get one of them. And this guy, right before I got married, he grabbed me and he said, Matt, I didn't know happiness until I got married. And then it was too late. That might be what happens. Don't crowd God. On ministry, Lord, I have to be a worship leader. Lord, I have to be a pastor. Beware. There's people in ministry that are miserable. I read about them all the time. Beware. Crowding God, demanding of God. This is what I have to have. These two options, one or the other. Rachel, that great of the Old Testament, she demanded, "Give me children or I'll die," she said. "Lord, this is the only option for you." Well, she got her children and she died in childbirth. Give me this. Demand it. Don't crowd God. What you do then is you limit God to your little pea-sized brain, my little pea-sized brain. You crowd him. You don't give him the latitude that he needs. Here's the better way. Instead of demanding, instead of giving God options, pray like Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 26. He prayed three times there, and it says, he prayed, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass by me. Not my will, though, thy will be done." That's the way to pray. Discuss it with God. Don't demand it from God. Converse with God, but don't crowd God. Don't push him and force him into option A or option B, because all you'll do is limit him. Our brains are way too small. And God wants to do this, I believe, for us. It's found in Ephesians 3:20. He wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you could ever ask or think. But when we begin to demand and command and crowd God into a little box, he's not able to do that. Because prayer is that powerful. Pray like Jesus did. He wants to do above what you can think, above what you can ask. My wife is a perfect example of that. See, before my wife and I got together, I, like most of us, had other friends that were of the female persuasion. And one of them in particular, I remember, she was an older gal, older than me. I was younger than her, and I was in awe of her. I thought, wow, Lord, this is great. This is wonderful. Well, it ended up being tragically, a love triangle. She was seduced by an older man. He was a seventh grader, but he was mature. I think in the seventh grade, he could grow out a mustache. I'm 34. I still can't grow out one. There was no competition. She left me, dumped me for him. I was in the fifth grade. She was in the sixth grade. And I remember the pain. Oh, Lord, this is too much pain for a fifth grader. I can't take it anymore. And that happened, you know, a number of times. And finally, in my life, I came to the point where I said, "Lord, you know what? It's up to you. I'm not going to search anymore. I'm not going to look anymore." Well, then along came the most beautiful woman in the world, my wife, Charity. And I'll tell you what, I saw my fifth grade love a while back. I saw her. I saw my gorgeous wife. I saw my fifth grade love. And I can only say this, "Lord, you are infinitely wiser than me. Your ways are higher than mine. Your ways are much more beautiful than mine." I left it in God's hand. And you know what? I was thrilled. I am thrilled to this day with what he brought to me. If I had kept pushing and demanding my way, ooh, look out. I don't know what I would have ended up with. Don't crowd God. Allow him latitude. Pray like Jesus prayed. Discuss it with him. "Lord, I would like to do this. Lord, I'm thinking about doing this. But I'm not going to demand from you. I'm not going to command that you obey me. Instead, Lord, if it's your will, that's what I want to do. Not my will be done, but thy will be done." Limitation number one is when we crowd God. So number one, don't crowd God. Number two, determine to trust him. Don't crowd him. And then number two, determine to trust him. Here's a tendency that we have as humans. We have this tendency that says, if only I could get him to recognize me, if only I could get her to see me, then my dreams will come true. We put our trust in men. If only my boss at work would see what I do, then I'll get that promotion. If only my pastor would recognize the skills that I have, then I would be in my place of ministry. If only the coach would realize how good of an athlete I am, then I would be where I want to be. We end up putting our trust in men, in women, thinking they're going to get us where we want to go. No, determine to trust God. Why? People, let me let you in on a secret, people are poor judges of character. I've told this before, I'll tell it again. Billy Graham's mother-in-law, his wife Ruth's mom, she said to Ruth when they just started dating, Billy Graham and Ruth did. Well, Ruth's mom said to her, "Don't marry Billy Graham. He'll never amount to anything." That's a poor judge of character. One of the biggest influences on the church in the 20th century. Don't marry Billy Graham. He'll never amount to anything. People are poor judges of character. And if you entrust them to get your dreams to come true, or them to get you where you want to be, you're going to be sorely disappointed. You'll limit God. God's the one. He's the one that ordains authority. He is the one that holds the king's hand and turns it whichever way he wants, like water. Trust him. He's the one. Well, why are men such poor judges of character? Well, David's life answers that for us. There in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We see Samuel's told by God, anoint the next king. Go to Jesse. That was David's dad. Go to Jesse. Tell him to get all his sons together. And I'm going to anoint one of them king. And so Samuel does that. Jesse gets his boys together. The first guy stands up. His name is Eliab. Big, strapping guy. And Samuel says, that's got to be the king, Lord. And God speaks to Samuel and says, no, that's not. You look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. And I have refused him. And Samuel goes through all seven of the boys that were there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And God says, I refused them all. And so Samuel looks at Jesse and says, what's the deal here? Are all your boys here? Of course all his boys are there. This is Jesse coming, or this is Samuel coming to anoint the next king. Of course Jesse would have got all his boys there. Right? Wrong. He didn't even bother to call in his youngest son, David. No. God could never use him. No. No way does he have the... Don't even bother him. Leave him out with the sheep. The other seven boys, God's got to call on them. Amazing. Overlooked by his own dad. Men, women, are bad judges of character. If you trust a man or a woman to make your dreams come true, to get you where you want to go, you will be disappointed. Your own dad sometimes will overlook you. Instead, you determine to trust him. Lord, I'm determined to trust you. And if you look in our story, the same thing took place. They chose Matthias and Justice. Well, in their midst, there were two other guys who would be used hugely in the early church. A guy by the name of James and a guy by the name of Jude. James would write the epistle of James. Jude would write the epistle of Jude. James would become the head honcho of Jerusalem, the top pastor, whatever you want to call him. They overlooked him, James and Jude. David overlooked by men. Now, if they would have said, well, you know, since I didn't get chosen by the 11, since my dad just overlooked me, forget it. They would never have been used by God. But I believe James, Jude, David knew, you know what? I'm putting my trust in God. And that's exactly what David would write in Psalm 37:5. He says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him and he will bring it to pass. Determine to trust God. Don't trust your dreams. Don't trust your desires to a man. They'll limit you. Determine to trust God. Like Psalm 37:5 says. Don't crowd God. Don't crowd him into a box. Number one. Number two, determine to trust him. Don't trust a man. Don't trust me. Don't trust anyone else. Trust God. He'll bring it to pass. Put your trust in him. Psalm 37:5. And finally, and thirdly, direct your perspective. How do we not limit God? Don't crowd him. Determine to trust him. And then thirdly and finally, direct your perspective. Psalm 78, verse 41 says this. It says, the children of Israel tempted God, and they turned back, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. They tempted him. They turned back. When did that happen? Well, the story is given to us in Numbers chapter 13. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness there. They're ready to come into the promised land. And Moses sends in 12 spies. They check out the land. It's a good land. Well, the 12 spies come back. 10 of the 12 spies bring back what is known as an evil report. They bring back this evil report and they convince the 2 million that we can't make it in there. We can't go in there. And so they don't. And because of that, they limited God. Well, what's the evil report then? Let me read it for you. It's found in Numbers chapter 11. Excuse me. Numbers chapter 13. Verses 32 and 33. This is how they limited God. They brought, verse 32, an evil report of the land which they had searched unto, the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which were come of the giants. And check this out. This is where they blew it. They say this in verse 33. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. That bugged God. We're grasshoppers in our own sight, they said. They had their perspective, they had their view on themselves. They limited God because they were looking to themselves and they lost the proper perspective. Read Psalm 78. I recommend it. There, I believe it's a singular mission of Psalm 78. God is trying to get the children of Israel to have their perspective on Him. He says, look what I've done for you. I freed you from Egypt. You crossed the Red Sea. 10 plagues there in Egypt. I fed you with manna. I provided for you. I defeated your enemy. It's over and over God saying, look at how strong I am. You guys are looking at yourself. Where's grasshoppers? They had the improper perspective. God in Psalm 78 is saying, redirect your perspective on me. I'm strong. I'm the one that can keep you. That's the key. It's a little bit like me with my daughter Isabella this winter. She's my middle child. She was 3 this winter and she was just kind of learning how to jump. She's not a very good jumper. She's getting better. But back then, about 8 months ago, she would trip on a grain of salt, you know, just boom. And so we were going hiking in these cathedral hills behind our house. And we'd hike back there and it was really muddy and dirty. And she'd run and try to jump and she'd trip and fall in these mud puddles. Just, she was frustrated. She didn't want to do it anymore. And so one day we're walking and she doesn't want to go. And I said, well, just take my hand, sweetie. Grab my hand. So she grabs my hand. We're hiking through the trails and we're going along and we start jogging down this little incline and there's a mud puddle at the bottom. And I looked at Isabella, got her by my hand as hard as I can. I said, Isabella, let's jump over this mud puddle. And she says, I can't, Daddy, I can't. I'm too weak. I can't jump over the mud puddle. It's true. She couldn't. She wouldn't be able to. I knew that. But her perspective was wrong. She was looking at herself. If she would have just simply looked up at the arm that was holding her, she would have seen one of these. And she would have known she's going to make it over that mud puddle. That's the key. Get the proper perspective, Psalm 78. You're limiting God when you say, I can't do it. God says, I know that. You're not telling me anything I didn't know. Look at the arm that has a hold of you. Look at my strength. Look what I'm able to do for you. Zechariah 4:6 says simply, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I've got a hold of you. I don't care what you can or can't do because I can. Jesus would say, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Get the right perspective. Put your view back on God. Read Psalm 78. Look how powerful, look how strong He is. If you have your view on yourself, you're going to limit God. Because it's right. You're right if you say you're a grasshopper. You're right if you say you can't do it. But God would say, I don't care about that. Trust me. Hold on to my hand. And through me, through my power, you're going to do it. And that's the way I believe that we will have Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 working in our lives. Don't crowd God, Lord. Not my will, but your will be done. Determine to trust Him. Lord, I'm not going to put my trust in any person. I'm going to put my trust in you. And then finally, direct your perspective to Him. Lord, you've got a hold of me. It's your strength. It's your spirit that's going to enable me to do this. And then Ephesians 3:20 kicks in. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we could ask or think. And the verse 21 says this, to Him be the glory. See, when we have our perspective on Him, when we realize it's Him, when we put our trust in Him, all the glory goes to Him. It doesn't go to me. I can't do it. It wouldn't go to Isabella. She couldn't do it. It goes to me. I'm able to get her over that mud puddle. The glory goes to Him. And I want to see us as a fellowship do great things for God. And I want to see myself, my own personal life, I want to stop limiting God, crowding Him in with my prayers. I want to stop limiting God when I'm trying to trust other people that make things happen for me. I want to stop limiting God when I have my view upon myself. So I'm praying that all of us would truly learn, don't crowd God in your prayers. Determine to put all your trust in Him and then direct your perspective towards Him and watch Him do exceeding abundantly above what you could ask or even think. Amen? Father, I thank You for this time. And I pray, Lord, that You would truly show Yourself strong on our behalf. Lord, forgive me where, like Moses, I've tried to give You options. Where I've viewed Your arm as short. Lord, may I have a fresh perspective of my powerful, sovereign Father. that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above what I could ask or think. Help us, Lord, as a congregation to have that perspective, Lord, where we realize what a great God we serve and how powerful you are. And yes, we can't, but you can, Lord, through us. So empower us, Lord, and use us this day, this week, this month, this year for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.